Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 16 through 21. This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. The Lord says, Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. This is the word of the Lord. And now as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the way you have entered into this service this morning. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that now we will hear the words that you would indeed have us hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 23. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as we begin a new year in the life of this congregation, I felt it was important for me as your pastor to share my passion for what I believe God is calling us as a church to address in today's world. This is a challenging world, a world where the very core of truth and ethics and morality is being tested in ways that I have never seen before. Things that we used to think of as bedrock in our stability as a society are being challenged. But that also means that we have an opportunity as a church. We have the opportunity to turn to the head of our church, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Turn to him for greater relationship, greater learning, and greater inspiration. For those who want to grow in Christ, we must be ready to provide the way. It would be so much easier to look the other way and to pretend that the church does not have a responsibility in shaping and defending the moral character of the world around us, a world that for some may end at the edge of Floyd County, or a world that may extend to the far reaches of the globe. Only God knows how he can and will use any of us who are willing to follow his call. We have seen recent examples of how young people who have grown up in this church have excelled academically and have gone on to become business leaders or doctors or engineers or teachers. Still others are currently in prestigious universities and traveling the world and are preparing to make a difference with the lives that they lead. And not everyone feels the call to higher education and professional degrees. They may choose to pursue careers and lives for which they have been prepared the old-fashioned way, through hard work and experience. It doesn't matter if we stay close to home or travel the world. As children of God, we are called to make a difference wherever we are planted. The church is here to prepare us for whatever God may call us to do by grounding us in truth based on God's word and the example of Jesus Christ himself. In our passage this morning from 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth is suffering its share of conflict. Arguments over leadership have divided the church into factions, and these factions are threatening to destroy the church. Paul admonishes the believers for acting childishly and foolishly. He uses two images to describe the church. One is a field that Paul has planted and Apollos has watered, but a field that depends on God alone for its growth into fruitfulness. The other image is one where Paul tells the Corinthians that they are like a building and they must have a firm foundation. If we had read chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians, we might think that our passage this morning was merely a summary of Paul's teaching from those chapters. Back in chapter 1, Paul wrote, "For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." And now we hear the corollary of that statement, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Instead of showing off how smart and wise they were, the Christians at Corinth had been demonstrating their spiritual immaturity. They had done this by identifying themselves with particular leaders, saying, "I belong to Paul," or "I belong to Apollos," or "I belong to Peter." Paul denounced this rivalry back in chapter 1. He reminds the Corinthians that he and Apollos are both servants of Christ, working together. He urges the church to be unified in Christ alone. Paul uses this opportunity to explain to the Corinthians, and now to all of us, why it is so important that we seek unity. Paul is not only telling the early church to grow up, he's giving it a good reason to do so. First, Paul uses the image of a building to help his readers understand his point. Like any good builder, Paul starts by laying a firm foundation, and that one foundation is Jesus Christ. Nothing less will do. The only viable foundation for the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to explain that whatever material the church uses to build on that strong foundation must be able to withstand the test of fire. The Corinthian Christians have settled for contradictory teaching to build their faith. Paul is urging them to build with materials that will last. And then Paul goes on to explain why the materials they choose to build are so important. Do you not know, he asks, that you are God's temple? The building under construction here is more than a simple hut. It is the place where God's Spirit resides. And in fact, it isn't a building at all. That's just the metaphor that Paul is using. This temple is the people of God. It's Christ's church. There is an important point of grammar here in verse 16 that may not be clear in standard English. The Greek word for you is plural. It's not singular. It does not refer to an individual, but to the whole community of believers. So Paul is saying, do all of you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in all of you? This is a radical notion in its original context, where God was believed to reside in the temple at Jerusalem. In the culture of Corinth, a temple was expected to be a building. And yes, Paul says God dwells in the temple, but it is not a building. It is a community of faith. And it's up to you, all of you, to build that community. This idea is radical today for a different reason. Our society focuses on individual experience, on self-fulfillment, and on personal satisfaction rather than on personal piety. Contemporary culture values individualized spirituality. But our God is not a private God. Yes, we have a personal relationship, but remember that the psalmist writes, come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord, our Maker. While personal piety is important to our spiritual growth, worshiping as a part of the body of Christ in community is essential to the growing of our faith and to the building up of the body to which we belong. It may be possible to be a believer in isolation, but it is impossible to be a true disciple alone. We need other disciples around us, living out our faith together in unity as the body of Christ. The Greek word ekklesia, which I talked with the youth about, which is translated throughout the New Testament as church, refers to a gathering of people, not a building. The church is a group of people gathered together in Jesus' name. This is a new way of thinking for the people of Corinth. The hierarchy has been turned upside down. Or more accurately, it has been turned right side up. Isn't it true for us too? How often do we try to fit God into our overly busy lives instead of ordering our lives around God? Isn't it easy to buy into the me-first culture that surrounds us? But if we get our priorities straight, God is at the center of everything we think and do. Christ is not only our faith's foundation, he also becomes Lord over all aspects of our lives. Paul reminds us to keep God at the center of everything we do together as a church. With Christ as the foundation of the church, each one should be careful how he builds, Paul writes. In other words, we need to be intentional with the process of being a church. When you plant a garden, you have to prepare the soil if you want the plants to thrive. The ground must be broken up, the weeds removed, and the soil enriched with nutrients before you plant the seeds in the ground. Now, Paul has given us a good guide for building the church. Here are the ways Paul says we should build. First, Paul writes, "According to the grace God has given me, like a master builder." We need to depend completely on God's grace, recognizing that it is God who does a mighty work in us. Second, we make Christ our foundation. With the focus of our attention on Jesus, we no longer worry about getting our own way. When being like Christ becomes the foundation of everything we do, our way simply doesn't matter anymore. Third, we work together in unity. There are so many ways we can allow ourselves to be irritated by one another, aren't there? But none of these differences of opinion should matter to us as much as being one in Christ Jesus. We are the church together. Fourth, we remain spirit-filled. If we are God's temple, then God's Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit is at home among us. And fifth, we must be wise by God, but fools by human standards. When we turn our attention toward the values of the world around us, we get distracted by things that don't matter to God, and we ignore what burdens God's heart. We look to the rich and powerful for affirmation instead of looking to the poor and powerless that Christ calls us to serve. The mission of the Presbyterian Church of Floyd is to be a welcoming neighborhood church with a heartfelt devotion to God. Many of you will recall that through our mission statement that you developed, I guess now about 5 years ago, you went through a process and you named three areas where we want to see God moving in and among us to carry out that mission. The banner hangs in our narthex and also in our fellowship hall. The number one goal, it says, is to grow spiritually. Number two is to be the center of our community. And number three is to share the good news of the gospel. Indeed, that is the mission. You have stated that is the mission of this body of Christ. These are the materials we use to build the church, our church. These are our building blocks. But how we build is just as important as the materials that we use. When we do all these things together, according to the grace given us, filled with the Holy Spirit, rejecting the world's values, but wise by God's standards, with Jesus Christ as our only foundation, then God's kingdom will grow. To the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful that you remind us that our church and our church's foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. It is only through that recognition, that acknowledgement, that profession of faith that we have any hope of succeeding as a body of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we go forward this new church year, that you will inspire us by the power of your Spirit, that not only will we be inspired, but that we will be determined to shine as a beacon in our community. Lord, we thank you for the way you have blessed this church, that you have given us resources to be able to be that beacon of light. Lord, this morning, we remember that we will be celebrating a baptism, much like the baptism that Jesus experienced himself. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share in that sacred moment. We pray that you will be with Bennett and her family. We pray, Lord, that you will be with Reverend Love as he baptizes his granddaughter. We just pray that it will be indeed a special, special time, a special affirmation of faith in Bennett's life. Lord, we are grateful for these joyful times, but we also recognize that there are those who are in need of your care. We lift up to you Elijah, the 3-year-old with cancer. We pray, Lord, that he will feel your healing hand, that he will be able to heal and recover from his surgery and all of the treatments, and that he will be able to laugh and share the joy of a little boy yet again. Lord, we lift up to you the family of Gene Hartman, Lori Peake's father. We pray that they will feel your comfort in his passing. We lift up to you Katie Roop. We thank you that she has indeed received a new liver, and we pray that she will heal, and she will be healed completely with the new liver in her body. Lord, we lift up to you Donna Slusher as she continues to recover from a car accident, and as she now goes through lengthy rehabilitation. We pray that she will feel your presence and that she will experience your healing hand on her as well. Lord, we remember David Zitta as he faces new challenges in his life. We lift him to you. And Lord, we also lift up Les Peters, Tim's father, as he experiences a new phase in his life as well. We just pray for peace and comfort. And we pray that he will be accepting of the new living conditions which now await him. And we do also lift up Earl Sykes, who is facing a failing heart. And Lord, we just pray that he will know that you are there and that he experiences your love and comfort. So Lord, we thank you for all of the ways that you bring joy to our lives. We thank you for the opportunity to enter into a new church year with determination, with enthusiasm, but mostly, Lord, with our eyes focused squarely on you. We lift all of this to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.